A reading from God's holy word, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Hear the word of God. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochach, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochach and Azekah in Ephesdim Minim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man from you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons that were to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shemath. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren be, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the battle, and shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left the carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran unto the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel went and saw the man, and they fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men and stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this an example for us all, in David who had trust in thee. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Of all the accounts in Scripture, this is arguably one of the most popular. At first glance, it's hard to imagine anything else that can be said about David versus Goliath that hasn't already been said. But nonetheless, our theme is this tonight: God vindicates his reputation in the hearts of his saints. That's what this section's really about. Let's consider this in three ways. First, God grants personal victories in your life so that you might have more confidence in him. And second, God knows our future in this flesh and knows what is up ahead for us and prepares us through certain experiences. And finally, God shares with us his own zeal to remove reproach from his name. So first, God grants you personal victories in your life for a purpose far greater than for just you, but to prepare you for the future. This account in verse 17 begins with yet another battle. The armies of Israel and Philistia assemble themselves yet again. There have been two battles so far under King Saul, both of which God had delivered them from overwhelming opposition and by miracle. And yet now, they act as if none of this had happened. From King Saul on down, they're all very much afraid of this giant. The two armies face each other, and out from the Philistine line appears Goliath of Gath. His height is 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9.5 feet tall. And the text goes into some detail about how Goliath is dressed as to his armor and his weapons. And by every appearance, he's invulnerable. He's thoroughly armored and equipped, and so this massive soldier marches out from the front line and shouts a challenge and says he defies the armies of Israel and demands that they present a combatant, a champion among them, for him to fight. And the text tells us how frightened Saul's army is. And they present no champion. And this goes on and on, day after day, for 40 days. Jesse's three eldest sons are in Saul's army. Now David, who has been attached to King Saul, has been released for a time by King Saul to return to his father and take care of his father's sheep. He's then sent back to the front line by his father with food for his brothers and to find out for Jesse how his brothers are doing. And as he greets his brothers, he hears, apparently for the first time, Goliath. And then as an eyewitness, he watches the soldiers of Israel run away from this man who advances towards them. And the text tells us that they were all sore afraid. David thinks that this is strange, that it ought not to be. And he asks, "What shall be done to the man who killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" That word reproach, it means shame, to take away this shame from Israel. And he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He learns from the soldiers that there is a reward for killing this giant. Saul has promised great wealth. He's promised marriage to his daughter. That would be marrying into the royal family. And a complete tax exemption for the family of the man who kills Goliath. Now, if you'll remember, David had already been promised the kingship by God. He's in line to eventually be king. And you see that through this, the Lord is advancing, through this ordeal, God is advancing David. But why is Israel in reproach, you might ask? David David thinks this is strange. Why do they suffer shame in the face of this enemy? You see, it directly has to do with how they think of their God and of how they think of their relationship with their God. They don't have much confidence in him at all. They don't have much confidence in him at all, do they? And that is strange. After all that God had done for them so far, now if they were new to the means of grace and if they were new to their knowledge of God, that might be understandable. But God has been with them all this time. He's been giving them miraculous victories one after another. David knew about these. How could he not, even though he was a shepherd? He was an Israelite. His brothers were in the army, and as an Israelite, he also would have recalled the accounts of his nation's history before he was even born, under the judges. Think of Gideon. Gideon was a judge. Gideon fighting the Midianites. He would have remembered that. And Samson fighting the Philistines. That was years before David. But beyond that, he would have remembered his own personal victories that God had given him when no one saw, when no one was around. Later, Saul thinks it's strange, but David mentions the victory that God had given him over the lion and the bear and guarding the sheep. Maybe there were other witnesses to see that. Maybe there were other shepherds, perhaps. But mainly, the only other eyewitnesses to this would have been the other sheep. Now, David didn't get a lot of fame or recognition for what God had wrought in him. He was out there just doing his job. But now, at the provocation of Goliath, he volunteers to fight him. His brothers think that he's being arrogant. That's later on in this chapter. His brothers think he's full of pride for even asking about this. And King Saul seems at first incredulous. Verse 33, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth," is what Saul says. But notice how David reasons with Saul about why he should be allowed to do this. And it comes from his personal victories. His personal victories that God had given him when no one paid attention. And here, David witnesses to King Saul about why he should be able to do this. He should be permitted. And he says, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him. Thy servant," he means himself, "thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." That's what he says. So David remembered not only the victories God had granted his own people in the past, but because he walked with God, he remembered his own victories that God had given him. He could draw upon those experiences that God had given him. Given him personally in his daily walk, walking with God day after day. And the point is, so may we do this also. God has granted us victories in the practical experiences of life. That's preparing us for something. We're to look to that and praise God for them and not to forget them. Our second point is this. God knows our future in this flesh, and he knows what is up ahead for us, and he prepares us through not only experiences, but adversity. Now, the things that we've been through as Christians, they're not always pleasant. Sometimes we might be tempted to say, "I don't get paid enough to put up with this," or "I never signed on to have to deal with this." But as with David, as a result of these adversities, David could make a conclusion about Goliath. He could make a conclusion about Goliath's limitations. If God had given him victory over the bear and victory over the lion, why not with the Philistine? That's his reasoning, and it's correct. That made perfect sense. Consider what it says in the Epistle to James, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, And that word temptation, that means ordeal, trial. And this phrase, count it all joy, it means to credit this as a blessing to you. And then James goes on, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that word wanting means lacking in nothing. And it relates to the human character, the character that God works in us. And that word perfect, where it says perfect, it means complete. It doesn't mean flawless. It doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means thoroughly equipped. And it refers to our Christian characters that God develops in us. Now, why is that so desirable, the Christian character? Why is that more desirable, for example, than just having fame or having possessions or having this world's security? Because like David's victory over Goliath, which, by the way, resulted in a great blessing for him, God knows what's up ahead for you. He knows what to prepare you for. And if you can learn from smaller things that happen to you in obscurity when no one pays attention, you'll be ready for the bigger things. You won't think them so insurmountable. You won't be intimidated by them. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 5 speaks of ordeals that cause you to know God better. More intimately, it says that tribulation worketh patience. And that patience leads to something the scriptures call experience. Now, this isn't just generic or general experience. This is experience in knowing God as your deliverer in those ordeals and seeing how he delivers you in the practical challenges of life so that you will be ready to trust him for greater things, as David did. Our final point is this. God shares with us his own zeal to remove reproach from his name. His name, his reputation. Notice something else about David's attitude here that was so different than the other Israelites. Verse 25. Verse 25 says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. David also speaks of Goliath defying Israel, but notice there is a difference in the way he speaks versus the way the Israelites speak. Verse 26, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This is also what he says to King Saul. He hath defied the armies of the living God. Now his emphasis here is different, isn't it? He knows this living God. He knows what this God has done for him personally. He loves him. And therefore, he's indignant. If you look at his words, you read his words, and you can sense his tone in this. He's offended because of the offense shown to his Lord's reputation. He may have had to deal with fear. We don't know, but it wasn't fear that made him say what he says here. It was the honor of God, of his God, who had rescued him in the experience of his life from the mouth of the lion, from the mouth of the bear. God, his God, is being slandered. And the people of God are hearing this slander day after day, and it's going unchallenged. You see a similar indignation in our Lord as well, in Christ as well. John 2:17, the account of Christ and the money changers in the temple. You remember that account? Christ makes a whip and drives them out of the temple. And this fulfills a prophecy written through the hand of David 1,000 years before that says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That is the house of God, that is the temple of God, is the place where God especially is honored. And here the divine writer is saying that the zeal for the honor of God in where he is especially supposed to be honored has consumed him. It has eaten him up. It's a figure of speech. Has consumed him in his zeal. And it's done in the face of defamation. It's done in the face of slander. It's the difference, you see, between how David knew God versus how God is being regarded by almost everyone else. how he's being spoken about. We're told in Scripture that God is jealous for his reputation. Every one of us is concerned about our reputations. That's not sin. That isn't pride. We are that way because we're made in the image and likeness of God. But Christians are called to be more zealous for the reputation of God than they are for their own reputation. That's what we're called to do, especially in the place where he's supposed to be honored. And this is a consideration that has to play a role in reformation and revival. The zeal of his house should consume us. We know what God has done for us personally. He's done things for us personally. God sees the vulnerability of every giant that you have to face. The Bible's full of accounts like this, of huge obstacles, insurmountable problems that look to have no remedy. And then God delivered the people, and all he asked for in return was their obedience and their faith. And one after another, you can read the stories. And I'm persuaded myself, I'm persuaded that these accounts are preserved and written for us, not just because it's interesting ancient history from a bygone era, but are relevant to us today. Or else, why would they be written? It says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so in conclusion, we've seen God vindicates his reputation in the hearts of his saints. He does it this way. He grants us personal victories that we might have more and more confidence in him. He also knows our future in this flesh. He knows what's up ahead for us. And he seeks to prepare us. And finally, God shares with us his own zeal, his zeal for his own house, to remove reproach from his name. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would be inspired and re-inspired by thine examples here in the Scriptures of David. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.